The rest of us will be in Matthew chapter 11. I encourage you to open up to the text there. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one in front of you on the back of the pew, and that is on page 816. 816, Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to be reading verses 28 through 30 this morning. But if you've been with us for a while, we've been in the book of John. So I wanted to give you some background on Matthew so we have some understanding as to where we're going. See, the Gospel of John is more of an open letter written to the whole church. It came after the first few Gospels, and the reason it was written is an evangelical document so that everyone would believe. The book of Matthew, however, is the first book of the New Testament, is written more towards Jewish believers to teach that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. So many of you have been to church services, and you know that the story of Jesus often starts there in verse 18. However, the first 17 verses, basically just the cliff notes to the Old Testament, if you will. So-and-so begets so-and-so, and begets so-and-so, and all the way through the Old Testament, from Abraham, the father of many nations, all the way to David, the king, through the exile, all the way to the Messiah. So that's what we need to understand when we come to the book of Matthew, is that it's specifically a Jewish audience talking to Jews and teaching them to learn and to know that Jesus is their fulfillment of their prophecies. Jeremiah, I had it open here. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, the good way, and walk in it, for you will find rest for your souls." You see, Jesus not only fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies, but he fulfilled this one as well in Jeremiah, that we will be able to find rest for our souls in Jesus Christ. And so this theme of rest is where we'll be this morning in Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 28 to 30, so follow along with me. Matthew writes, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Would you bow and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this word that you have given us, that it still stands true even to this day. As it is your word from you. You are the true, holy, and perfect God. And you have given this word to us for instruction, for rebuke, for correction, and teaching. And pray now in this time that you would work in our hearts and in our minds, that you will use me as your mouthpiece, and anything that I may say that would be false, and that you would help it to get away from here and not to linger. I pray for distractions in our minds, that you would help them to flee, and that you would help us to focus on you this morning and what you have to teach us. And I pray your protection over us as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. Come, come, come to me is how Jesus starts. And we love the invitation, right? We love the exclamation of it. Come to me. We love inviting people to things. There's always something fun going on. Hey, come to this, come to that. It doesn't have that tense, that expression. It's more of like, come on, come on. And when we use that, it's usually out of a desire to fill a need, like two kids playing at the playground and one kid takes the other kid's toy and he said, come on, give it back. Or when the parents are ready to leave the park, they're saying, come on, kids, let's go. Come on. That's a desire to fill out of their own need. Jesus, however, expresses come more out of a desire to bless from his abundance, more like the dinner bell. You know, come, come and enjoy this wonderful meal that I've worked so hard to prepare for and even given my life for. Come, come. It's an open invitation. It's universal in its expression. It's open to everybody, and it is Jesus pleading with us, deep desire and urging of his heart that we would come, come. That's how the Greek language is written, in that strong sense. It's not focused so much on the time, not come right now. Certainly it is a command to come, but not so worried about the time. Eventually you will come when you understand the fullness of my blessing that I want to give to you. That is the first thing that we must notice, is Jesus has this strong desire that he wishes us to come. Now where exactly are we to come? Come to church? Come to Bible study? Come to the fellowship dinner? Come to this cookout? Come to this fun thing we're doing? You know, all those things are great. And those are good. Those are useful tools. But here, Jesus says, come to me. In the Jewish understanding, they may have wanted to go to temple. They may have wanted to go to synagogue. They may have wanted to go to study the Torah. But Jesus invites them not to religion, but into a relationship. It is personal. Jesus wants them to come to himself. He says, come to me. Come to the person of Jesus. And we can understand that now as he's revealed himself. Next, we notice who can come. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Now, who do you think the all means? Well, it means all. It means all. Everyone is welcome. It's a universal invitation. It's open to everybody. And it is those who labor and are heavy laden. Maybe other of you have heard this verse in another translation. It says, those who are weary. Now, the same word labor, and the other translations use the word weary, it literally means working to the point of exhaustion. Working to the point of exhaustion. Now, maybe Jim and his boys, as they were working hard, they were laboring to the point of exhaustion. And maybe you've been there. That's the kind of emotional capacity, emotional state that these people are in, is that they are laboring to the point of exhaustion. But that's not it. That would be bad enough, right? But that's not it. They are also heavy laden. They are also heavy laden, meaning that they've spent all of their energy and now they're weary, but yet they have more on their plate to do. The to-do list is not done yet. How many of you feel like that sometimes as summer rolls on and it gets busy and there's just a never-ending list of things to do? We're easily heavy laden. And Jesus invites us to come to him. And that is his message. Come. Now, we need to get this right. We often get caught up on the all. That's where we want to get caught up on. What does that mean? Who is the all? And if you've been with us, you remember in the book of John, 6:44, Jesus tells us that no one can come to the Father unless they are drawn to him. No one can come, right? And that's what we start on this side. And then on the other side, there's John 12:32. Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself. And pretty soon we get this volley back and forth and back and forth from one side to the other. Well, what does the all mean? It's kind of like these two guys, they're fishing down a stream, right? And they're on either sides and they're having this discussion. And over a course of time, they begin to define this discussion and put labels on it and express it in people's names and have, this is our guy and this is our guy. This is our champion. We pin them against each other. And pretty soon, this little stream now becomes a huge river, right? And they're having this discussion back and forth. And here comes this barge down the river, full of people and loaded with materials. And these two guys or gals are fishing, however you're imagining it. This isn't a true story, so you can think of it however you will. They're back and forth and back and forth in their discussion, and along comes this barge full of people with materials, two big piles, one labeled others' expectations, and another big pile labeled my expectations or personal expectations. And they're using all of this materials to try to build what they're calling rest. So they get to you where you're fishing or to this group of guys who are fishing, and they're watching them back and forth in their conversation. Now, do you think they want to join this group of people? No. Probably not. That's not the message that these people should be hearing. They should hear the message, come. Come to Jesus. Not, okay, they get here. There's a huge barge of people. Let's invite them to dinner. Let's invite them to Bible study. Yeah, those are great tools, as I mentioned. Those are good things. But ultimately, they're not what's going to give these people rest. That's not what this barge of people is looking for. They're looking for rest. The message that Jesus says is, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus offers us a gift. It's not something that we can earn. That's not something that we can strive for more and more and more of. It's simply something that is given. And here we notice that it is rest. He's talking about it, rest in the sense of peace with God. It is our eternal salvation, our eternal rest. So we love to share that message. Come as you are. It's an open invitation. Everybody come. Just come. Come as you are. But it doesn't stop there, right? It's easy to invite people, invite them to church, and these are all good things we should do. It's easy to invite them even to consider Jesus. But that's not the full story. That's not the full message. You see, Jesus continues on. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. The same language pattern that Jesus uses to call people, plead them to come to himself, he urges the same way that they would take up his yoke. And how does it get on? Does Jesus put on their yoke? No, it says you must take it on. So we have to do our part, and Jesus will do his part. Our part is to come. And come we must. And our part is to take up the yoke. And that also we must. But he is the one who will give us rest. Again, we notice the yoke is Jesus' yoke. Take my yoke, he says. He doesn't explain it as the yoke of religion, the yoke of the law, or even the yoke of grace. All of those things would be great. But Jesus wants us to be in a personal relationship with him. He says, take up my yoke. Now, what is a yoke? A yoke is an agricultural instrument used to tie two beasts together to plow fields or produce other things in the realm of agriculture, in their industry. And it's always two animals. It's not just one. Always two animals tied together. When they do that, they work in unison and can produce far more than the sum of their parts when they're working in tandem. Interestingly, yoke is often referred to in the Bible in a negative sense. As a matter of fact, there may only be one other instance in the Bible where yoke is in the positive sense, and that's when young men should be yoked to work, in a sense, instead of the oppression or the burdens of the law and all the other uses that are strictly negative. Here, Jesus invites us to something that's positive, something that's good. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. All three of those verbs, come and take and learn, are all in the same verbal construct, meaning that Jesus doesn't just plead with us to come, although that is a good thing. Yes, he does that. He doesn't just plead us to take up his yoke, but he also pleads with us and desires that we learn from him. You see, Jesus, properly understood in the Jewish context, is not just a savior. He is a savior and a king, for that is what Messiah means. And far too often when we are sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with people, we are just simply inviting them into a relationship with a savior. And that we must do. We must invite them to come. But we also must, if we are to properly introduce them to Jesus who will give them rest, we also must explain that they need to take up that yoke, that they need to learn from Jesus, that Jesus is our Savior and our King. Jesus is our Savior and King. So how do we learn from Him? How do we learn from Him? Well, first, in verse 28, when Jesus gives us rest, that is how he gives it to us, by revelation. That certainly what would be understood from verse 27 if we were reading this in context. Jesus gives us rest by revealing Himself to us and being Himself our peace as we come to Him. However, here in verse 29, how do we learn is by walking with Jesus. You see, a yoke is two beasts. And if we put it on, that means that Jesus is also with us in the yoke. But further, Jesus is the one who is guiding it. Jesus is the one who is directing it. Jesus does not say that I will join you in your yoke. Jesus says, take up my yoke. You'll notice also, as we learn from Him, that He does not say that you need to lay down your burdens first and then take up the yoke. He says simply to take up my yoke. And through that, through learning to follow Jesus and to walk with Him, you will let go of things that are not of Jesus, that are not good for you, that are weighing you down. You know, I've often been asked how I was able to work full-time, be in seminary full-time, be an elder at our church in Eau Claire, and raise two kids all at the same time. Well, the answer is I didn't do it. I didn't do it by myself. I have a wonderful supportive family, a wife and kids, but I didn't do it just them. It's not a human endeavor, simply speaking. There's greater things working in me and through me as I worked with Christ to attain the things that He had for me, the direction that He wanted me to go as I was yoked with Him. And He continues on and He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. What better teacher than somebody who is gentle and lowly? It's extremely difficult to learn from a taskmaster. It's extremely difficult to learn in that relational environment, but somebody who is meek, somebody who is gentle, somebody who is humble themselves can teach us what it means to be humble. And He continues on, and Jesus says that you will find rest for your soul. So what is rest here? First, the first rest in verse 28 is referring to our eternal salvation, or our eternal rest, our peace before God, because we realize that we no longer have to work, to labor for our salvation. But next, Jesus says that we have to take up our yoke. So we still are having to work, but what does this rest look like when we're working with Christ? Well, I think it's several things. Rest, meaning that we will have a better understanding of our priorities. We will have a better understanding of our priorities. See, Jesus, He spent a lot of His time in His earthly ministry doing ministry, teaching and preaching and healing and spending time with His disciples and building them in their character. But Jesus also had a regular pattern of spending time with His Father. So how do you find rest for your souls? You need to learn from Jesus, be yoked with Jesus, and learn from Him in His pattern of living, spending time with the Father. Additionally to His regular time, Jesus often took time away from the burdens of ministry. He got away. He unplugged, as we say. Now, Jesus, being both God and man, didn't make extra time for Himself. He didn't add a few extra hours to the day. Jesus, as a man, still existed within 24 hours. He didn't just find the time It's not like, oh, there's the time, now I can rest. Jesus took time to rest. You see, if you are to find rest for your souls, you need to prioritize your life around the things that Jesus wants you to do. That's not inviting Jesus into the things that you're doing and asking God to bless you in that and hoping that somehow you'll find rest in that. It is joining Jesus in the work that he has for you, and you will find rest for your souls. It may be difficult, it may be hard, it may be grueling ministry, and you may be physically tired at the end of the day, but you will still be rested. You will still be rested. Jesus continues on in verse 30. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we're going to understand three different aspects of how Jesus' yoke is easy. It's easy. The first is it's so easy that an infant can do it, right? Not a caveman, an infant. So easy that an infant can do it. That's what would be understood from verse 25. It's so easy that an infant can do it. What does that mean? It means that it's not those who are the wisest, the smartest. It doesn't take brute force or intelligence or wit or speed. It is easy because it only requires that we be humble. So, are you humble? Next, it is easy because it's simple. It's not a complex formula. It's not 18 different degrees of doctrine and theology. You don't have to have your master's or your PhD. It is very simple. Come, take, and learn. Those three things. It is easy. The third thing is that it is easy because we are yoked with Jesus and he is gentle and lowly in heart. You see, when we're yoked with Jesus, we learn from his meekness, we learn from his gentleness, and we learn from his patience. When we come to Jesus, when we take our yoke, that doesn't mean that we automatically stop sinning. In this body of flesh and in this world, we will still fight temptations. We will still fall to our struggles. We will still have spiritual challenges and all of these other labels or things that we like to call, put other names for what is really just sin. And Jesus says to us sinners, come. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And because Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, we can learn and we can come. And we can grow in our understanding of who he is and of who we are. And in doing so, Jesus' yoke is not terribly burdensome. It's not terribly difficult, though there may be times that are hard, but instead it is in fact easy. Jesus here concludes and he describes that his burden is light. His burden is light. Now, we've been in the book of John for quite some time, and those of you who are with us for VBS, we learned that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, what John often refers to as the light and what is referred to here are two different things. The reference of light in the book of John is often to the stars or the sun or some sort of phos, luminos, the shining brightness of a light. However, here you understand and can infer that this lightness is something that's different. It is a weight issue, meaning that it is light, like a feather. The only other time that this word is used in the whole New Testament is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writes and he says, "For these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory." You see, when we properly understand Jesus' burden, we understand that it may be hard, it may be a trial, it may be a trouble, there may be something seriously difficult, but it is light compared to the weight of glory that will be awaiting us in heaven. It will be light. Jesus says that if we want to come after him, if we want to follow him, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. You see, Jesus, when he gives his full invitation, it's not just come as you are. That's good. We need to come as you are. But he is also inviting us to live with him, to grow, to learn, and to change. And perhaps even follow him to the point of suffering and persecution. As I close, I want to share with you a story of a woman, a young woman who faced trials, a burden, and lived in perfect rest. This particular story happened in the year 2003 in Carthage, North Africa. The woman's name is Perpetua. Maybe you've heard the story of her, but she is one of the martyrs of the early church. She was a young convert, not even baptized, going through their catechism of learning what baptism was about. And the government had just changed hands, and they decided we need to squelch this Christianity movement a little bit more, so let's bring on some persecution. And so at this learning about baptism meeting, they arrested five young Christians. Perpetua herself was probably 20 or 25 years old, the mother of less than a one-year-old infant, and was thrown in jail with four other young converts. Perpetua, being the one of highest standing and dignification in their society, her father would have been a wealthy man, a man of high standing in their society. So he was able to get into the prison and pleaded with Perpetua, "Come on out, come on out. Just deny that you're a Christian. Just say you made a mistake. Think of your family and think of your young son who's still nursing." And Perpetua, through her hunger, through her being imprisonment, looked at a vase in their room and she said, "Father, what is that?" Well, that is a vase. And she said, "Father, such am I. That vase can be called by no other name, for it is a vase. And I too am a Christian, and I can be called by no other name. I am a Christian." So she spent her time for a few weeks in prison with the other converts, awaiting their day in the arena, where they would put on display these Christians and put them to shame so as to create fear for any other Christians who may want to follow. And they would torture them and end their life. And the way that they did this torture for the two women who were held captive, they brought them bound and in nets or in a cage of sorts, the two women, and they thought it was comical to bring in a heifer, because a heifer is also a female. They had the male animals attacking the other male converts in the arena, and they had a heifer go and charge and trample and take down these two women. When the crowds had had enough and seen enough of their blood, they called for a stop, and Perpetua picked up her friend and covered herself as her skirt and her other clothing had ripped, because she was more concerned with her modesty and dying a glorified life instead of in shame than with the pain that she was facing. And so they took the converts back into the waiting cell to determine what they were going to do with them. And they called them back out for their final execution. before they called them out, Perpetua was talking with the other converts, and she said, "When is this going to start? When are they going to send us to the heifer?" And she didn't realize that she had already been thrown out into them. She had blood and laceration everywhere. She was in a state where she wasn't experiencing the pain. She was at rest. So they brought her out. Perpetua, continuing in her state of rest, went before the executioner without fear. The executioner, however, his hand was trembling, standing before this fearless woman. And when he went to insert his sword into her throat, he actually missed and hit her bone, so it could not penetrate all the way through. And Perpetua screamed and yelled out, and actually had to take her hand and put it on her killer's hand and guide it into her throat. She martyred herself and completely at rest. When Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," that is what he is calling us to. It's not just come and be as you are. It is come and take my yoke and follow me. And follow me. That is the message that Jesus is asking us to believe in. There are many people who call themselves Christians, whether it be by marriage or heritage or because they go to a church. But true Christianity is taking Jesus' yoke upon you and following him and believing him day in and day out. And that is our charge. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this word you have given us, that you have showed us how to be faithful to you, not to take you for granted or to think ourselves as just free to do as we wish, but you have called us to be yoked with you, to walk with you and learn from you. I pray in this time, Lord, that you will be with us and teaching us that you are stronger than we are. You are smarter than we are. Your plans are better, and you are capable of doing that which you have called us. Help us to be faithful with the simple faithfulness that it takes to follow you. And Father, help our message that we are sharing with others to be clear, to be scriptural, that people can seek you to find rest that they need. And Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we go forth from here, that you will carry us through the trials that we may face. In Jesus' name, amen.